let's get into the meat of the lesson here. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, whatever is not from you, whatever words that might come from my mouth in the next little bit here, if it doesn't agree with you, may it fall on deaf ears. And may only what is yours reign in the hearts of everyone who's listening, even myself. Because I know that you even speak to me through these moments. And I pray, Lord, that we would be different because of it. Not the eloquence of the words that were said, but because of the power of the truth that you have. I pray that would be true as we listen and we pour our hearts out to you this morning. It's in your name we ask all these things by the power of your Son and the glory of your Spirit. Amen. All right. Chapter 19. It really is a weird chapter, okay? And I say that because I went to seminary and got some training. And part of that included, you know, how to construct a sermon and put it together and make it pleasing. And so, you know, I often try to come up with a few points, a few key elements. And you know, oftentimes I make them all start with the same letter, you know. You might be impressed, but really it's just a thesaurus, you know, that they're online. I got one on the shelf, too, that sometimes I look at. But, you know, it sounds great, but it's really not. I wanted to look at this particular passage, not necessarily trying to break it down with what are the three steps or the four points or these kinds of things that we normally do. What I wanted us to do is look at this passage instead at the merit of the passage and why is it here? Because it really is. It just seems out of place, right? We've been slowly moving through the desert. We saw the spies go into the promised land. They came back. They said, no, we don't want any of that. And then God said, okay, if you don't want any of that, you're going to not get any of that. And you'll just wander until all of you are gone. And while they're wandering around, God is giving them instruction. He's helping them understand the fullness of who he is. He's giving new laws and giving breaking down the duties of the Levites, of the priests. And so we've seen all of that. And then we get to this point right here, this laws for purification. And some of this has already been covered in the book of Leviticus, okay? It's already been shown, and then it's going to be reviewed a little bit as they get to Deuteronomy, as the generation that's about to go into the promised land goes, right? So why are we building on it right here? What's the point? Why are we looking at it? I'd like to read with you chapter 19, and then we'll spend some time breaking down some things that I think that are important. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come, and you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, its blood, with all its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come back into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who is killed with a sword or who has died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and a fresh water shall be added to the vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone and on the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean for the third day and on the seventh day. Thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse himself, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. The man who is unclean does not cleanse himself. That person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Man, listen, I would much rather Jesus tell us about marriage or talk about what the end of the world is going to look like, or maybe some other prophecy that talks about great battles or whatever is coming. Why are we looking at this? And why is it even important that we would have these ideas of cleanliness, unclean, impurity, being defiled? What do we do with this kind of truth? Because this has never happened. I have never gone out to Steve Sawyer's place outside the camp of our town, right? Outside the city limits, burned a red cow, done all the things, sprinkled it on me so that I can be clean, right? I mean, have y'all ever done anything like that? Anything remotely looking like that? Why haven't you? It's in the Bible. Why wouldn't we do it? And we get to that point, right? Because sometimes we get to this where we think about, what is the Bible teaching us? What does it say? Is it this helpful book that just helps us along the way and gives us a little encouragement? Is it a roadmap for life that helps us travel around? Is it a great storybook of all of the histories that tell us this, that, and the other, and people that we should be like, people that we shouldn't be like, folks that we should try to hang out with, other folks we should stay away from? Is it this, that, the other? Well, in many ways, it's all of those things. It literally is the word of God spoken out to you so that you would understand what it means to be his faithful follower, his faithful disciple. And what we have here, talking about impurity, talking about purification, talking about uncleanliness and all those things, it means something. And so what I thought we would do, instead of trying to break it down, these 4 points that show us a better way to, do things or whatever, is to sit down and look at some of these words that God is describing to us, okay? So the first one is unclean. What does that mean? What does it mean to be unclean? Unclean is a state of being, something that you just exist in, that state where a person and or a thing or an animal. But in this case, since we're talking about you and us, we're going to just leave it to being a person. But keep in mind that objects themselves or even animals can become unclean. So just keep that in mind. But it's a state of being where a person has broken the ritual law of God. A clean person is free from physical, moral, or ritual contamination. Okay? It is a state of being. There are no levels to it. Okay? I'm not, you know, 70% clean and you're 30% clean and you're 100% clean. Like, you're either clean or you're unclean. There is no in between. You are either clean or you are unclean. So the murderer who has taken life is just as sinful as the person who tells a lie and has killed the truth, right? You know, like it's there is no difference. And every other sin, every other thing that we could do that's opposite of what God has commanded and what he has given us as his law, anybody that does the opposite of that is in fact unclean. Now, in this particular passage, we talk about this idea, this that it's a ritual uncleanliness. It's describing how you are as you approach the things of God. That those that find themselves in sin and being unclean are not fit even to approach God, and so they will have to go through these processes to make themselves clean before him. And why is this even important? If you look back, remember how they were caught up in the sin, right? And Korah and his rebellion. And then there was even more rebellion the following day. And God did the test with the staffs, right? The different tribes. And the one staff budded, Aaron's staff budded. That's chapter 17. Flip back there if you've got it, to the very end of that chapter, verse 13, or verse 12, I should say. The people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" Because of their sin, they were on the outskirts. They were on the outside. They were unclean and they were unfit. They realized it in themselves. And they wanted to know, how are we going to fix this? How could we even come to the throne, to the Holy of Holies? How can we even do that? And so God in chapter 18 outlines the duties of the priests and the Levites. And then here in verse 19, he talks about how they can be purified to that, to come. So let's talk about that next. Impurity. What is impurity? Impurity is an action or an object, something that is on you or around you that makes you unclean. Okay? So when you decide to sin and you murder someone, that is the action that makes you unclean. When you decide to tell that lie or walk around in arrogance or, covet your neighbor's goods or whatever else it might be, those are the things that make you unclean. When you kill someone, murder them, and their dead body is there, that also is making you unclean to be in that presence. When you steal something and that stolen goods shows, kind of like Achan when we get into the promised land, right? That showed him being unclean, right? It was there as evidence. And so it's not just the things that we think. It's not just our actions, but it's also the tangible elements as well. All of those things can make us impure. It's what shows up. It's the spots that reveal how unclean we are, if you will. And so uncleanliness or cleanliness, either one, is a state of being. You're one or the other. And then we have impurity on us, things that we've done, things that we've said, things that we actually possess that have happened or whatever, that those are the spots that make us unclean, the impurities that ruin the mix, if you will. Later in the passage, it talks about defiling. What is defiling? Defiling is the process of making a person unclean. When you see this word unclean, and then you see the word defile, okay, in this passage, they are the same word being used, the same Hebrew word. One is the state that you're in, that's uncleanness. Defiling is the process, the action, the what you're actually doing to make yourself in that state. You're adding impurity to your life, the actual act or object that you're doing. Does that make sense? We've got the different stages there. And this is important for us because ultimately we get to this point. What does it say that the danger is? Fourthly, that we'll be cut off. That the reason that we're worried about the uncleanliness, we're worried about the impurity, we're worrying about our defilement is because ultimately it's going to lead us to being cut off. Cut off from the world, the worship of the tabernacle, the worship of God. To cut off is to destroy, to remove, or to exclude from the blessing and even the worship of God. This word, though, make note of this, this word that we use for cut off is the same word that we use when we talk about making a covenant. And that is crucial and important for us to realize because when we're making a covenant, especially in regards to God, what we're agreeing to is cutting ourselves off from certain things, from certain people, from certain places, and saying we're going to draw the limits of where we're going to go, what we're going to do, and how we're going to act because of the relationship that we're making with God. And so when you enter into a covenant with God saying, God, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to follow you, then what happens is you're saying, well, if I'm serving you, then I'm not going to serve other gods. If I'm serving you, I'm only going to keep your commandments and nothing else. If I'm serving you, I'm putting you chief in my life and everything else is, you know, serving that, right? Submitting to that. You're cutting yourself off from the different things, you're even maybe even your own dreams and your own aspirations, and putting yourself into relationship, to blessing, to worship with God. The problem is that uncleanliness, impurity, defilement, those things separate us and cut us from God, cut us off from God. Friends, we say all this, and I'm saying all this to get back to the main point that we started with, and you see it there on your bulletin. It's that sin corrupts. Sin corrupts. Any kind of sin corrupts you, and you are either sinning, sinful, a sinner, or you're not. There's no stages of it. There's no like, well, we want to say that sometimes. I'm recovering, you know. I'm working on it. I'm doing this. And that's a great way for you to maybe picture it, visualize it, you know. But honestly, when you stand before God, there's no working on it when it comes to Him. There's no you, man, I've really been achieving. I've really been, you know, stepping in that right kind of way. It just doesn't exist. God is going to look at you. He's going to look at your life. If you have broken, He's given His commandments. If you've broken even one of those commandments, the Bible says anyone who lives by the law has to keep the whole entire law. Little side note, everybody has to live by the law, whether they like it or not, because it's God's world, right? So, I mean, He's given us the law. Anything that we do, even breaking just one of them, you know, like way back when I was confused and didn't know or whatever, like even then you're still accountable for it. And He's going to look at you and say, okay, well, this is the standard, my law, holiness, perfection. You are left wanting. That's the standard. That's the life. Now, isn't it interesting here? Did y'all notice when I was reading this? They burn the heifer, right? They go outside the camp. So strange, right? Because I thought you were supposed to offer a sacrifice on the altar, right? Isn't that usually, I mean, I was looking at Leviticus a little bit earlier. That's usually how it was. We do it on the altar. We have this protocol, but here we're supposed to go outside the camp. So that's weird thing number one. The heifer, we add the scarlet, we add the hyssop, we add the cedar wood, the scarlet thread. It's all there, right, into this fire. It's got to have all of it. Did you notice what happened to those that are burning or those that are collecting the ashes, those that are sprinkling the water that's mixed with the ashes? What does it say about them? It says they're unclean. So God's giving them jobs to do that's going to make them unclean. So that they take that, the ashes and the water and all of that, and they sprinkle it on people that have already become unclean so that they would be clean. Does that not baffle anybody else? Doesn't that just sound crazy? He's giving them a process that's going to make them unclean so that they can use that process to make people clean who are already unclean. Now, and then they have another where they can be washed and after nightfall or whatever, then they're clean again. And so they don't stay unclean, which is good. But what actually is it that's making these people clean? Because you look at that recipe, right? We've got the red heifer that's never been yoked, that's young, that doesn't have a blemish. We've got red yarn. We've got the hyssop type of branch. We've got cedar wood, right? That's a red wood too, right? I'm sensing a theme here, red, right? It's all going into this fire being burned up. I mean, we're around the Halloween time, so it's almost like a witch's brew, right? Like double, boy, like that's what it sounds like. Now, I don't mean to make light of what God's doing, but that's what it sounds kooky, doesn't it? That there's all this list of things. What is it that's actually making these people clean? Is it the red heifer? Is it the scarlet thread? Is it the hyssop? I mean, even David, when he's confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, right? He says, cleanse me with hyssop. He's recognizing what actually is going to make him right. It's the things, isn't it? No, because even what does David say? He says, I've not sinned against you. You don't want sacrifice. Otherwise, I'd give them. Only you can make me whole. Friends, sin corrupts, but it's God that purifies. By his word and his work. By his work and his word. Sin corrupts, but God purifies by his word and his work. Those people were made clean by the sprinkling of this ashy mixture water because God said they were clean. Because he did the work. Because he's the one controlling. Those folks that made the ashy mixture water and then went and washed themselves and presented themselves to be clean, they were made clean not because they washed themselves, not because they were favored highly among God, not because they were wearing the right color shoes, but because God said they would be clean. His word cannot be changed and stands forever. Notice here that this is a statute forever, it says in verse 20, I believe. And then earlier in verse 10, it says that it's a perpetual statute. A perpetual statute. A defined law or ordinance prescribed for a length of the covenant. That as long as this covenant exists between me and you, God says, you will be clean. And you will have to do these things to be clean. Friends, that's the answer to the question earlier. Why haven't we ever done this before? Because this covenant is broken. This covenant that God made there with the people of Israel is gone. It's no longer a standard that we have to hold to. Does that mean that we just get to walk around unclean? And we get to walk around clean, you know, and if we do one thing or another thing, we let sin in our lives, we break his law, then it's just guesswork. And hopefully we've done it right. Hopefully we're on the right side of things. It's a perpetual statute that even in the breaking of the covenant, the parameters have ended, but the statute is forever. that sin always corrupts, and it's always God who makes us clean by his word and his work. When was this covenant broken with the people? When did the parameters change? When Jesus came. When he died on the cross. You remember the earthquake and the darkness and the horror and the fear and the questioning and the doubt and the confusion? What did God do in the midst of that? He rent that holy place, that curtain from top to bottom, and said, "Now I am with you. This sacrifice that Christ has given on your behalf will be what I look at." And so when I look at you and I say, here's the command, here's the law, the holiness that you require, and you being imperfect, not measuring up to that, then Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, says, "Nope, that one's mine. Paid in full." And he brings that balance back into place. So that when he looks at us, the Father looks at us and sees holiness, he doesn't see the sin and the brokenness, he sees Christ's righteousness upon us. Because not only were we forgiven from sin, but we were credited to our account the righteousness of God. The whole book of Hebrews is talking about how this is real. That Jesus, did you notice that Jesus, where was he crucified? There in the middle of town where everybody could see? No. He was hauled out outside the camp, outside the city, just like this red heifer was. Did he bleed that scarlet blood? Was his whole body rent and consumed for us, buried in a grave? Did he stay in that broken, decomposing, ashy form? He rose again, because what the priests did over and over again to try to burn the heifer and sprinkle the folks and offer the sacrifices day in and day out, over and over again for generations and millennia, they tried to wash away the sins. And they could never do it. But Christ came once and for all and offered the sacrifice. So at the sprinkling of his blood, the washing away of our sins, that we are made clean. It is a perpetual statute in our favor. Friends, we have this law of purification right here in the middle, because God knows that he cannot be with a sinful person. That a sinful person will be separated from him forever. I don't care if it's murder or arrogance or fear or whatever. There's so many different ways that we can break God's commandment. And we want to point at the big ones all the time because they're easy, right? Well, you cheated and you did this and you... And inside our own flesh is crumbling. But God came and sent his son so that all of that would be washed away. All of that would be covered with the sprinkling of his blood, with the washing of the power and might of his sacrifice, that we would be not found wanting, but seen, covered in the righteousness of God. And here we are. We found this story in the midst of these people trying to, how are we ever going to please God? And what did God say? It's because of what I'm saying and what I'm doing that you will be made clean. Only by what I am putting into place. You cannot earn it on your own. You cannot go it alone. Friends, this message endures forever. His steadfast love covers our sin, and he has made a way for you and for me, a sinful man, a sinful person, to live with him forever. We cannot run from that. We cannot hide from that. There may be some of us here this morning who hear these words and say, bless God, because I knew that from the beginning. I've known it my life, and I've lived it out in glory. What a joy it is to know that to be true and to hold ourselves into that. You may be here this morning and you're wondering, I've never held that. I've always worked it. I've always been doing my best. I've always been overcoming and never seemed to get it right. Always trying to get there, sprinkling myself with this, going through this magic potion and trying to make it all right. And I've never settled that Christ has done all the things that he said he's doing. If that's you this morning, don't go away lost in that. Come and grab me and tell me about it. Let's talk about it. Let's start this journey of faith, not on you trying to overcome, you trying to make it right, but that Christ would have his righteousness upon you and that you would be seen as cleansed, redeemed, not as a broken sinner, but as a redeemed saint, clean, ready to do service with him, for him, by him. Friends, may this be our hope this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to trust in you. We want to, Heavenly Father, we really, our hearts know the truth of your gospel. It's written in the skies and in the creation around us. Lord, it's poured out in your word that's been preserved for these many years so that we could hear it afresh. We hear it even in our own conscience and in our own heart as your Holy Spirit nips at us and grabs us and convicts us. May we not hold on to the foolishness of us trying to do it our own way and having a faith that says it's all in me. Instead, Lord, may we have a faith that's all in you. May we submit ourselves knowing that sin has corrupted us. And there is no way for purification except through your work and through your word, through your Son and his sacrifice and the Holy Spirit and his power. May we submit to that and that alone. Friends, God, I pray that all of those that are listening here would be not just content to hear a message like this and say, well, that's nice, but that they would be convicted and really willing to lay down their lives to follow you and count you as not just friend, not just teacher, but as Savior and as King. May this be our heart. May this be how we live. It's in your name we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.